who has made heaven and earth, who keeps truth forever, and who will never forsake the works of his own hands. Grace be unto you and peace from God the Father, through our Lord Jesus Christ, in communion with the Holy Ghost. Amen. We sing from Psalter number 225 this morning, stanzas 1 and 3. How dear to me, O Lord of hosts, the place where thou dost dwell. And what follows, 225, 1 and 3. Scripture this morning is found in Luke chapter 23. And I'll read verses 13 to 38 of Luke 23. But first we read the law of our Lord from Exodus 20. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou nor thy son nor thy daughter, thy manservant nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. Luke chapter 23, 13 to 38. And Pilate, when he had called together the chief priests and the rulers and the people, said unto them, Ye have brought this man unto me as one that perverteth the people. And behold, I, having examined him before you, have found no fault in this man, touching those things whereof ye accuse him. No, nor yet Herod, for I sent you to him. And lo, nothing worthy of death is done unto him. I will therefore chastise him and release him. For of necessity he must release unto them one unto them at the feast. And they cried out all at once, saying, Away with this man, and release unto us Barabbas, who for a certain sedition made in the city, and for murder, was cast into prison. Pilate, therefore, willing to release Jesus, spake again to them. But they cried, saying, Crucify him, crucify him. And he said unto them the third time, Why, what evil hath he done? I have found no cause of death in him. I will therefore chastise him and let him go. And they were instant with loud voices, requiring that he might be crucified. And the voices of them and of the chief priests prevailed. And Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they required. And he released unto them him that for sedition and murder was cast into prison, whom they had desired, but he delivered Jesus to their will. And as they led him away, they laid hold upon one Simon, a Cyrenian, coming out of the country, and on him they laid the cross, that he might bear it after Jesus. And there followed him a great company of people and of women, which also bewailed and lamented him. But Jesus, turning unto them, said, Daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming in the which they shall say, Blessed are the barren, and the wombs that never bare, and the paps which never gave suck. Then shall they begin to say to the mountains, Fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. For if they do these things in a green tree, what shall be done in the dry? And there were also two others, malefactors, led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place, which is called Calvary, there they crucified him, and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, He saved others, let him save himself, if he be the Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, saying, If thou be king of the Jews, save thyself. And a superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, This is the King of the Jews. So far we read God's holy and inspired, infallible word. Dear congregation, Jesus, when he spoke to his disciples and his people on earth, often called them to the impossible. He said, Pray for your enemies. Do good to those who despitefully use you and persecute you. And when we consider those things and what we are called to do to those who are our enemies, it seems often a difficult and daunting task, a impossible one. And it's true. If we consider only our flesh and our own selfish desires, it is impossible. We need prayer to that end, that we might do the very things that Jesus has called us to do, because we also see that He has done them also. We have just had prayer day, and we have seen the intercession of the Holy Spirit in the lives of the children of God. But not only do we see that intercession of the Spirit within, we have looked briefly at the intercession of Jesus at the right hand of God as the great high priest of His church. But this morning we want to consider something that also amazes us, and that is the prayer of Jesus as He is being led away and actually being nailed to the cross. There He will pray for His enemies, that they would be forgiven. And that's where we want to turn this morning with God's help. And I read only the first part of verse 34 of Luke 23. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. We want to look at Christ's amazing prayer with three thoughts. First of all, it's a prayer for enemies. Second of all, it's a prayer that's heard. And third, we want to look at a prayer that is answered. Christ's amazing prayer, a prayer for enemies, a prayer heard, and a prayer answered. Children, we know the events that have brought us to this point in the life of Jesus. We have been following some of them in Luke. And of course, if you read all of the Gospels, you get a clearer picture of the events that are leading up to this point when Jesus actually is crucified. We know that He had raised Lazarus from the dead, and that short week before this time of Passion, we see him riding into Jerusalem upon that colt, the foal of an ass. The people were crying out as he's riding in, casting down their garments in the palm trees, "Hosanna to David in the highest, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." And then when he comes into the temple, he drives out those who are buying and selling in his Father's house. He said, "You have made this, my Father's house, a den of thieves." And that stirs, of course, all of the religious leaders even more into a deep hatred against Christ and what He is doing. And Judas at that moment is ready to betray the Lord. He goes to the chief priests and agrees to betray Jesus. And after their last meal together, Judas goes out. Satan having entered into him. Simon is warned by Jesus that he was going to betray him. And the disciples were told they are going to flee from him. And we find the 11 disciples and Jesus going into Gethsemane. And there he's on the ground. He's praying earnestly to his Father. The weight of sin comes upon him. He crawls upon the ground. And his sweat in his prayer, as he is praying, becomes as drops of blood. "Father, if Thou be willing, take this cup from me, let it pass, but nevertheless, not my will, but Thine be done." And then the soldiers come, and Judas. They take him away. We have looked at some of that. Peter denies Jesus in the hall. Peter goes out and weeps bitterly. And then Jesus is brought before Pilate, and we have seen last week, Pilate understands his innocence. He believes Jesus is guilty of none of the charged crimes. And yet, because of his position, because of wanting to keep his power, he hears the people cry, "Crucify him, crucify him," and so he delivers him into their hand. And so Jesus is brought to Golgotha. History tells us that when these criminals, that's what Jesus was considered, are brought to the place of crucifixion, they realize the agony that they are facing in the coming hours. And because of this, they would often struggle, and you could imagine, fight to get loose, to be released from this excruciating time of pain and suffering that they would face in the coming hours. Cursing and swearing and spitting at the soldiers who were carrying out this deed. At times, it is told in history, the soldiers would even cut out the tongues of those who are being crucified to silence their speaking. But what a contrast we are going to find in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior, the innocent Lamb of God. The soldiers would often offer those who are being crucified this gall, this numbing gall to ease somewhat of their pain. But Jesus refuses it. Remember, Jesus had already been beaten in the hall of Pilate with many stripes. He had a crown of thorns that was pressing still likely upon his forehead. He was to bear this cross, but because of his weakness already, with his loss of blood, no doubt, they compel another to carry it for him. And now, as they're holding his arms and his feet in place, and a soldier is nailing home these nails, at that moment, Jesus speaks. And what a profound, amazing prayer this is. He speaks as the Lamb of God who had broken no law, who stood before God holy, totally innocent. guilty of nothing. And now he's being laid on the cross, the center cross, as if he was the greatest criminal of all. And that's how God saw him. In these moments, as he's being nailed to the cross, the sin of sinners is laid and covers him totally. He is guilty, not because of his own sin, but because he willingly took upon himself the sin of sinners. And even in the midst of this suffering, the wrath of God, and this cruel, torturous crucifixion, we don't find him silent. We don't find him crying out in pain, in agony. We don't find him wanting to be released from this moment. But he prays. A few words. A short prayer. A short, perhaps you could say, as the publican we saw on prayer day, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. But here is a prayer uttered from the lips of the Son of God, the Son of Man. And what an amazing prayer it is for His enemies. Was Jesus perhaps in these very moments thinking back to even what he had said to his disciples a few short hours before in the upper room? He had quoted Isaiah 53 to them. It is written, it must be accomplished in me. He was reckoned among the transgressors. For the things concerning me have an end, he told them. And now as he's coming to the very last hours of his life, would his mind not also perhaps reflect back upon what it says further in Isaiah 53? Who of us would be able in the moment of this greatest suffering to call to mind Scripture? Is Scripture so rooted in our life, in our hearts and in our minds to such a degree that when we find ourselves in the most difficult and trying of times, this is our comfort. This is our strength. If we are not meditating in the Word and turning to the Word throughout the week and feeding our souls upon it, we ought to tremble at the thought that we would find ourselves in such time as this without this Word treasured, stored in our hearts. Jesus, He fully understands the Scriptures. Even as a man, He had studied them. He had memorized them. And no doubt He would reflect upon an example, Isaiah 53, where it says, He shall see the travail of His soul and shall be satisfied. By His knowledge shall My righteous servant justify many, for He shall bear their iniquities. That's what He's doing at this moment. Being nailed to the cross, He's bearing their iniquities, not His. And it says further, therefore will I divide Him a portion with the great, and He shall divide the spoil with the strong, because He hath poured out His soul unto death. He was numbered with the transgressors. There He is, nailed to the cross with malefactors, transgressors, criminals on either side. It says, and He bare the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. He makes intercession for the very ones who are next to Him, the ones who are nailing Him, the ones who cried, crucify Him, the ones who spit upon Him and pulled the hairs out of His beard and mock Him. Jesus didn't simply tell His followers, now this is how you ought to be, this is how you ought to act in the face of great and difficult times. And they went off to glory. No, He Himself shows us what we are called to do. And He prays for us as well. He prayed for those who despitefully used Him, who hated Him. He prays this prayer, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." His enemies, transgressors, those who have placed Him on this cursed tree, Pilate who had condemned the innocent. And in this very hour, we're seeing the height, really, of sin. Here is sin in all of its ugly detail being worked out in fullness. Here we see representatives of all of mankind who were involved in this despicable act. All the way from the high levels of government, Herod and Pilate, representing the nation and then the governments of the land. The religious leaders, Caiaphas and the high priest and the scribes and Pharisees. The Israelites, who were the children, the people set apart by God. The people of the day, the Roman soldiers, His own disciples, pictured in Peter who denied Him. There is not one who stands by His side and intercedes. It's He alone. And in one sense we can say, this is the judgment of God. It ought to have been leveled against every one of those representative people. Their sin was at its height, crucifying an innocent, perfect man who is the Son of God. And yet in those moments, the wrath of God is zeroed in like a laser upon His own Son. And in those very moments, as He's bearing this weight, what is His cry? It's not what we would expect out of the mouth of one who was able to destroy every one of those who were crucifying Him, who was able to call forth legions of angels to destroy these soldiers and the wicked high priest and all of those who had condemned Him to death. But when we think of the Lord, children, when you think of His power and His holiness and His glory as it was shown to the Israelites on Mount Sinai, there God is giving His law. His holiness is seen. There's thunder and lightning. Nothing could touch that whole mountain or it would be killed, an animal or a person. And here we are seeing God's own Son crucified. Don't we come to the height of man's sin in this moment? Why doesn't God destroy the whole earth? It's because He is justly punishing His Son for sin. Not His, but that which He has taken on Himself so closely, so much, that we could say with Paul, He became sin for us in our place. He who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God through Him. Jesus is simply, we could say, carrying on His prayer He had said a few days before. He's approaching Jerusalem and His heart is overwhelmed. He's not yet burdened with all of this guilt and this suffering that He's now facing in these moments. But He sees the destruction of this vast city, of these people, the Jewish people, and His heart is rent. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that destroyest the prophets and stonest them that were sent to thee, how often would I have gathered thee as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you would not. This is a continuation of that burden, is a prayer for enemies, transgressors. Who is it that hears these words? Well, there are many who would hear these words. Of course, the Father in heaven is hearing all that is happening to His Son. We are going to see that He is silent in many respects in regard to this prayer at this moment. He will not answer the prayer of Jesus in that His will would be done, that He'd be taken from this cross. No, He's going to face this suffering hour. But even here, the Father hears this prayer for sinners. Because we are going to see that there are sinners, even in these moments, who are gathered in to the flock. Sinners who are brought to repentance, even in the moments that Jesus is on the cross. These soldiers hear His words. We're going to see the centurion. Surely, this was the Son of God. We're going to hear the words of the thief on the cross who had been with the other thief, casting the same in his teeth, mocking with Jesus. But now, over the time they're hanging on the cross, he's going to be brought to acknowledge his sin, and his prayer will be answered in this thief. We're going to see that thousands will come to repentance on the day of Pentecost. They will have heard about this prayer. But you also hear this prayer. This morning you're hearing of Jesus' words. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. As they are putting these nails into His hands and His feet, the Greek indicates Jesus is praying not just once, but over and over and over. Father, forgive them. Forgive them, for they don't know what they are doing. Jesus is praying to the Father that He would not hold this sin to their account, that they would be granted time and space to repent of this hideous crime of crucifying the Lord of glory. Here Jesus prays as the Son of Man. When Jesus was walking on the earth, there are times you see the glimmerings of His divinity shining through. When He speaks with authority to the wind and the sea, peace, be still, and it's calm as glass. When a man is let down to his side, burdened with his sin, and he's lame, palsied man, he says to him, "Son, your sins be forgiven you." He speaks with divine authority and power. And now in these moments, we see Him as the mediator who is praying and interceding and supplicating for sinners. We could say it looks something like this: Father, look upon me in these moments. Look at the way these people are treating me, Thy Son. But consider, Lord, this is the way I am going willingly, that Thou can have mercy upon them. What a hope and encouragement for even those who this day have acted and behaved and fought like these enemies and transgressors surrounding the cross. It indeed was a word against those who were crucifying Him. They know not what they do. They were so blind. They didn't understand they were crucifying the Lord of glory. Their eyes had been blind. Their ears were stopped up. They hadn't heard the voice of the Father from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, hear Him." When we look at these words of Jesus on the cross, we see His heart. "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." It's a heart filled with love. What did Jesus say to the rich young ruler that came to Him and said, "What must I do yet to inherit eternal life?" Jesus says, and eventually says, "Sell all that you have, give to the poor." And the man turned around and he walked away. And we read, Jesus loved him. And what Jesus is doing now is a reflection of this same heart of the mediator, of the Savior, of the Son of Man, when he prays, "Don't lay this sin, Father, to their charge. Father, forgive them." The first words he speaks as he is on the cross is a petition, a prayer, an amazing prayer, that those who pierced him would be brought to repentance and believe in him. Look at how broad this prayer is. Father, forgive them. Those who are crucifying him. Those who had cried out just moments before and the crowds of the people, "Crucify him, crucify him." All of them were enemies. And now we might ask, what is this sin that Jesus here is praying for that might be forgiven? Yes, it is. They're nailing him to the cross. But it is more than this. It is also the fact that they falsely accused him, that they had mocked him, that they're putting to death an innocent man, that they, most importantly, are rejecting the Messiah of God, the one sent of the Father, they are refusing to own. So we see in this prayer, Jesus is inclusive in them. If you had been standing in that multitude of people having cried out, "Crucify him, crucify him." If you had been one of the false witnesses who had said, "He said this," when he had never said it. If you had been one of the soldiers who put the crown on his head and beat it with a reed. Even if you are as wicked as Pilate, who washes his hands in innocency and says he's an innocent man, but sends him off to be crucified. If you're as guilty as Judas, who betrays the Lord, there is room in this prayer for them. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing. Let it never be said. Let it never be heard out of your mouth that your sins are too great, too many, too vast for this Savior to cleanse. There's room enough in this word "them" for any who will flee to him by faith. And what a blessing this morning we can hear this prayer of Jesus, that he prays here for transgressors. What a blessing it is for those who come to God's house broken in heart, grieving because of their sin and their guilt, cast down because of their sin and their unbelief. And to hear this word, "Father, forgive them." Children, do you really think these people didn't know what they were doing? Oh, in some measure we can say they did it in ignorance. Paul says he committed his sin in ignorance too, of killing those who were following Christ. But in another sense, I don't think it was so ignorant after all. This was in some measure a knowing and willful crime, at least in the part of some of the religious leaders. It was a willful ignorance and a refusal to believe in the name of the Son of God. Jesus had told a parable. He said to them, "A certain man planted a vineyard, let it out to husbandmen, went into a far country, and in the season of harvest, he sent husbandmen a servant that he might receive from the husbandmen the fruit of the vineyard. They caught him and beat him and sent him away empty. And sending others, they cast stones and wounded them and they killed them. Having yet therefore one son, his well beloved, he sent him also last unto them, saying, 'They will reverence my son.' But those husbandmen said among themselves, 'This is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and the inheritance will be ours.' And they took him and killed him and cast him out of the vineyard." And Jesus asked the question to the people, "What shall therefore the Lord of the vineyard do?" He will come and destroy the husbandman and will give the vineyard to others. This was an indictment against the Jewish people who would not receive Him. And God is going to do that with the Jews. He will gather in the Gentiles. But He gives here yet another opportunity. And He prays for them. Father, forgive them. Those who have cried out, crucify. Those who are nailing Him to the cross. Those who had rejected the Savior. He's praying for them. What a super abounding mercy of God. And why can God show this mercy and hear this prayer? Only because of the one who is being nailed to the cross. Only because Jesus is taking the place of those for whom He prays. At the very moment the wrath of God is being poured out upon His Son, He, Jesus, is praying for the very ones who places Him there. And as Jesus hangs on the cross and the wrath of God is poured out upon Him, He is paying for the sin of His persecutors, of those who sinned against Him. And so when you see this, you and I need to ask ourselves the question, if we are not in Jesus Christ, if we have not been included in this prayer, if we're not forgiven our sin, we are being exposed to the wrath that came upon Christ. Jesus said to those in His day, they had been piped unto, but they had not danced. They had been mourned over because of the hardness of their hearts, and they had not lamented. Now the question needs to be asked to us. The gospel has been piped to us. It has been taught us. It's been proclaimed to us that the only way of salvation is in Jesus Christ and what He's accomplished. It's been set before us, the only name given under heaven. What have you done with the Son? The mystery of the gospel opens up to us at this very point. Jesus says, Father, forgive them, sinners, transgressors, whoever they might be. He, the mediator, is praying for sinners just like you. And now will you go on your way, leave this place, without being washed and cleansed in His blood. It's only when Jesus will stand in our place, will hang condemned, that we can be set free. Jesus is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. The only way of salvation is that we come to repent of our sin and believe in the One who here prays for sinners. How is it possible that a sinner who is guilty as some of you are, having heard the gospel their whole life, having gone on in spite of convictions upon their path, refuse to hear and heed the call? It's because Jesus has prayed, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. They're going their life heading to eternal destruction, thinking to enjoy themselves and their pleasures. They don't know what they're doing. There are still some here for whom you don't know what you're doing. You hear the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses from all sin, and you go on your way, ignoring, refusing to believe in the name of the Son of God. And the wonder is that there are those sinners who come to the place in their hearts experientially where they come guilty before God. Father, I recognize what I've done. I have refused to believe in Thy Son. My sin has nailed Jesus to the cross.
And it wasn't in ignorance so much as it was in knowing to a degree that in going this way, I was headed to everlasting destruction. Why will you die, O sinner? This is what Jesus is setting before us today. Your sin, if you continue and persist in it till your last breath, is inexcusable. Oh, you may be somewhat ignorant of your sin to a degree, but when you hear the gospel with clarity, you are without excuse. But you may come this morning as guilty sinners, just as the thief on the cross. He, moments before, had cast the same in Jesus' teeth, had mocked with the Savior. And when Jesus prays, "Father, forgive them," He's also talking about that thief. He's also talking about sinners among us. "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they are doing." Have you heard Jesus' prayer? Do you need His intercession? Do you realize that you have continued on in ignorance and in willful defiance of the very message that comes to you in the gospel? Have you been convinced of your need to be washed and cleansed of your sin? Jesus prays, "Father, forgive them." Do you hear His prayer for you? How long shall this merciful and gracious Savior of sinners continue to strive? He's digging around the dirt of your life. He's adding some fertilizer this morning. "Father, forgive them." He's adding some water. "They don't know what they're doing." But will you bear fruit? Will this prayer be answered in your life? Before we turn to this last point, let us sing together 217. Maybe your question at this moment is, if you struggle with these things to some degree, well, how do I know? He doesn't say He's praying for John or Mary or George. It's, "Father, forgive." It doesn't say Pilate. It doesn't say the soldier. It doesn't say the thief by name. It's, "Father, forgive them." See, there are those who are somehow looking and trying to find in Scripture that Jesus is praying specifically for them instead of receiving the word of His promise as it's set before sinners. They want to put the cart before the horse. They want to know Jesus prayed for them before they're going to believe that He's prayed for them. They want to know they're forgiven before they lay hold upon Christ for forgiveness. They want to have the peace that passes understanding before they repent of sin and cling to Him by faith. In so many ways, we put the cart before the horse. On the day of Pentecost, Peter doesn't stand before the whole multitude that's gathered before him. And he does not say, "Now, some of you out there who I'm preaching to, Jesus has prayed for as He hung on the cross." We know that because He prays, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." It's not what Peter does on the day of Pentecost. It's not what the Holy Spirit does when the Word of God comes to sinners. When the Holy Spirit comes to convince sinners of what they have done, He convinces them of their sin, of their need for forgiveness. He convinces them that they are the ones, by their sin, who have brought Jesus to the cross. And this is the gift of God as well. It was the gift of God that gave repentance and faith on the day of Pentecost. It was an answer, yes, to this prayer. But those who are hearing that convicting and cutting message of Peter, "You have crucified the Lord of glory. You, with ungodly and wicked hands, have brought Him to the cross." Though this was in God's plan and purpose, Peter says, "You have done it." And so it is this morning. When the Holy Spirit will come and convince sinners of the need of this prayer, it will come through the way of convicting us that we, by our sin, are the ones who are guilty of crucifying Christ. And the Holy Spirit begins to uncover in our hearts that we are sinners. A fountain comes forth from us. Not that we happen to think once in a while something wrong. Not that we do something sometimes out of character to what we normally would. But that at the very core of our being, in our very heart of hearts, we're transgressors. We're willful, defiant, rebellious sinners. Nothing less. Nothing more. And it's for such that Jesus prays. And when the Holy Spirit of Christ comes to open our eyes and we begin to see this, when we come heavy laden sinners and guilty, we cry out for mercy to the only true God and to Christ, His Son. And we find here at the foot of the cross, as we gather around the cross this morning, if we are guilty and we come and we hear this prayer, it ought to be an encouragement for us. Jesus prays for the very likes of what we are. Vile, sinful, wretched. Father, forgive them. Do you believe Jesus prays this? And He means it? That He prays for just people like you and me. The ones who have by their life said, "I don't need Him. I'm going to enjoy myself and my pleasure." And my unbelief soon becomes my greatest sin. And with all of our head knowledge about what it means to believe the gospel and to turn away from sin, falls flat when I come as a guilty sinner before God. And when we see in the gospel, and the word opens to us, and this word comes to us, "Father, forgive them." This one, and all his sin, and all her iniquity, and all their turning aside, "Father, forgive them." We see in Jesus such suitability, such precious, such loveliness for hell-worthy sinners. And we see how we have offended not only the Son, but we've offended the Father because we have said so long, "Thy Son is not enough. Thy Son is not sufficient." But with the Holy Spirit's prodding, with the Holy Spirit's uncovering, we come to see and realize this is the one and only this one will satisfy for all my sin. And we come like Esther to the king and we say, "If I perish, I perish. But there's no other way. I need to be saved." And we come and we lay on our face at the foot of the cross and we hear Jesus say, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." And when the Holy Spirit takes such words of the gospel home to our hearts, we come there to the cross of Golgotha, Calvary, expecting ourselves to be nailed as we deserve. And then to see one, while he is taking our place, saying, "Father, forgive." That's the sweetest music a sinner could hear. Who had been so long rebellious, so long refusing to bow, so long refusing to confess their sin, and now to hear from the mouth of the Savior, "Father, forgive." But there is a warning in these words. If you continue on in the face of such freely offered forgiveness, if you continue to harden your hearts until your last breath, rejecting and refusing to own the crucified one, you then will be charged with counting the blood of the covenant an unclean thing for which there is no forgiveness. But dear congregation, I don't believe any of you have gone yet so far. But the danger is an ever-present one when you sit under a gospel ministry and you continue to harden your heart against the Word of God. You continue to grow older and colder in unbelief in a habitual way. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Jesus, He could have simply prayed, "Father, forgive all those for whom I go this way of death." He just says, "Father, forgive them, transgressors, sinners, for they know not what they are doing." Do you stand in need of this prayer? Has this prayer been answered in your spiritual life? You need this forgiveness. You need reconciliation with God. And here the Savior prays for such just like you. Jesus denies Himself. He doesn't pray, "Help me in this hour to endure the pain, to endure the suffering." He's praying for those for whom He dies. Who didn't want Him. Who as sheep were going astray. And He prays. Can you refuse such words for sinners? Jesus' prayer is already answered as He hangs on the cross. We have seen it in the malefactor who is being crucified with Him. This prayer is effectual before the throne of His Father. "Forgive them." And this thief, he says to his partner in crime, "Don't you know we are in the same condemnation?" He comes to the point. His eyes have gone open. He has heard that prayer too. "Father, forgive them." And he's perhaps struggling with all these things. How could this man pray for those who are nailing Him to the cross? That's unusual. And then, moments later, he's mocking with the other malefactor, "If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross and in essence take us with you." And it doesn't happen. And soon he begins to realize this one who is hanging on the cross is indeed who he said he was. The King of the Jews written over his head. The Messiah of God. We are in this same condemnation, justly, but he without a cause. Innocent. "Remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." Jesus' prayer for their forgiveness turns into a prayer in the malefactor's mouth, "Remember me." Has this prayer of Jesus ever turned into a prayer in your life? "Lord, I am unworthy. I am a great sinner. I have transgressed in so many ways. I need this prayer. Jesus, remember me." Jesus' prayer was answered. We see it also in the centurion who is standing around the cross. He has witnessed all of these events. And then he cries out, "Surely this one is the Son of God." And what happens a few weeks later? There on the day of Pentecost, The people who had moments before, days before, cried out, "Crucify Him," are gathered again to hear the sound of a mighty rushing wind. And suddenly the Spirit of God blows upon this multitude and hears the piercing preaching of Peter. And 3,000 come to repentance. This prayer is heard. This is the fruit of our Lord's intercession. He grants repentance and remission of sin. Peter said to the multitudes, many of whom had cried out, "Crucify Him," who, Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. God hath made that same Jesus, whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Peter said unto them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." What a day it would be if, when you hear, you are like these who have crucified our Lord. You don't know what you're doing. When you continue to go on your way, refusing the simplicity and the earnestness and the calling of Christ. And Jesus prays, "Father, forgive them." You who crucify Him with your sin, He prays. You don't know what you're doing. Forgive. 3,000. It's not even a sixth of that number here. And many already have found this prayer answered in their life among us. Why would it not be possible for you? And we often overlook what happens just a few days after the 3,000 are converted, when Peter and John, they have gone up and they have gone past beautiful gate. They see the lame man. And then again, Peter has opportunity. He says, "You have denied the Holy One and the Just One and desired that a murderer be granted to you instead. You have killed the Prince of Life, but God has raised Him from the dead. And now, through faith in His name, we say to you, this man, which you have so often seen at beautiful gate, this beggar is made whole." Do you realize that every time you leave this place in the hearing of the freeness of the gospel and you refuse to bow your knees and worship and surrender and believe in the name of the Son of God, you are just like those who had heard the message in the days of Peter and have gone on their way. Don't think somehow just because you go to church every Sunday, they were doing the same thing. That's why they were gathered at this very place when Peter preaches to them. Don't neglect your place in worship of God. But how can you continue on in unbelief in the face of Jesus as He lays here on the cross and He prays, "Father, forgive them"? Congregation, this same prayer of Jesus will be effectual and powerful in the lives of sinners till He comes again. Jesus is now simply not being nailed to the cross, the Son of Man, but He has ascended into heaven, and as the Son of God, He is interceding. And if you may go to Him and you may plead upon His own word for pardon and forgiveness, there is not one of you who go to Him who will be turned away. It only will be if you are like the rich young ruler who, when Jesus says, "Okay, now," in other words, whatever it might be for you, sell all that you have. You must be nothing. Your sinful self must die and you must follow Me. What are you going to do? Turn around and walk away? Jesus loved him.
Or will you come and humble yourself before this place at the cross of Calvary, where we see in these weeks of Passion a Savior whose heart overflows with love to sinners? And he prays for you, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. So where does the problem lie? Does it lie with God? The problem lies with you, your unwillingness, your sin. You don't know what you're doing. But he prays, and you may go to him and plead that he would also remember you as this thief who prayed. And he will say to sinners, today, thou shalt be with me in paradise. Today, there is forgiveness of sin. Today, there is cleansing in my blood. Amen. Let us pray. Almighty and gracious God, we come to thee. We pray that we might hear the voice of the Son of God today and may live. Lord, use thy word to convince us of our sin, of our unbelief, which is our great and root sin. Lord, wilt thou humble us? Wilt thou show us the vanity and emptiness of all the things this world sets before us and will never satisfy? Help us to see that in the Savior who prays an amazing prayer, there is a place for sinners of every stripe and color to be forgiven and to be set free. Lord, hear us and go before us in the rest of this day. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Sing 168. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.